Treasure hunting is one of the most popular genres of storytelling over many, many, many years. You've probably seen or heard various ones. In fact, Disney has a whole series built upon essentially what was originally a treasure hunt story, Pirates of the Caribbean. But we love treasure hunt stories, and we root for the individual or individuals to find that treasure, whatever that treasure may be. Sometimes it's pirates' buried treasure of jewels and so forth. Sometimes it's the gold at the end of the leprechaun's rainbow, or leprechaun's gold at the end of the rainbow. Sometimes it's something else. But whatever it is, we cheer for that person to find that treasure. Well, in our own lives, you and I are often and we're on our own treasure hunt, seeking something to fill our hearts, something that we can find and have for ourselves. Now, for some people, that treasure may be material gain. For others, it may be something else. But whatever that treasure may be, each of us are often on a treasure hunt looking for something. With the idea of if we find that treasure, our life will improve. But here's the question. Are we looking for the right treasure or the wrong treasure? We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. So Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there. And I do strongly recommend you bring your Bibles because we do spend a lot of time in the Word during the sermons. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn there. If you have it on an app, many people do that. You can do that. It'll also be on YouVersion already there for you. So we're going to go ahead and read the text, but before we read this text, I want to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read this text, you had Luke write. The Spirit, you inspired and guided Luke to compose this and put it together, and you providentially protected it and made sure that we have it today. So God, as we read your word, I pray that you are glorified, honored as we read it, and by the reading of it. Also, God, open up us to your word. Help us to see what you are teaching us and show us what we need to do. And God, lead us to act on your word, to respond to it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 13, Luke writes, "Someone in the crowd said to him," Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here we have Jesus taking an opportunity to teach his disciples and us about the treasure that we're seeking and whether or not it's the right one. And in this, we're going to see what motivates the seeking of the wrong treasure, and thus we shouldn't do that. And Jesus ends by indirectly teaching us the right treasure to seek. So let's go through this text. It begins in verses 13 to 15a, meaning the first part of verse 15. So I'll be using the letters A and B, meaning first part, second part, or first half, second half. So in 13 to 15a, what Jesus is doing is he teaches us that we must recognize and avoid greed. How does he teach this? Well, first, what prompted this teaching? It doesn't come out of nowhere. There's something that was a catalyst to it, and it's in the first two verses, 13 and 14. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So this is the catalyst. Some guy who's unnamed comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, make my brother give me my fair share." Now, this was a common thing that happened in Jewish culture in Jesus' day, where in a dispute over inheritance, you would go to a rabbi, and this rabbi would mediate or arbitrate the dispute and divide the inheritance according to what the rabbi decides. And so Jesus, being seen as a rabbi or teacher, rabbi is a word for teacher, this guy comes to Jesus and says, as you would do with any other teacher, "I need your help." However, you notice something in this. This man doesn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, will you moderate this? Will you oversee this? Will you take care of this? Will you give us an amicable solution?" No, that's not what he does. Check out what this guy does. "Teacher," and this is his statement, "tell my brother," make him do something, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man is not seeking an arbitrator. This man is seeking an advocate. He's wanting Jesus to force his brother's hand. Make him give me my stuff. This man's not looking for justice. This man's not looking for equity. This man is looking out for himself. This man's acting in greed. He wants what's, in his mind, his. And so he's not asking Jesus, actually. He's actually telling Jesus, "Make my brother do this." Kind of reminds me of a child. Those of you who have multiple children can relate to this. One child looks at you and says, "Mom, make my brother give me that." Kind of reminds me of that. And we've got three kids. Lindsay and David are not as bad with this because they have different tastes. But yeah, we've been there many times. "Mom, he's touching me. Mom, she's on my side. Mom, he or she's too loud. Dad, make them." That's what this guy's doing. This guy's just selfish and greedy. And Jesus responds to him. Verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" In other words, Jesus' answer is this: yeah, I'm not getting involved in your selfish dispute. I'm not going to sit here and endorse your greed. It ain't going to happen. However, now Jesus didn't say this, but in his mind, however, I'm going to take an opportunity from your greed to teach everybody else about the problem of greed, and maybe you'll get the lesson too. And so hopefully we get the lesson. And so Jesus does not get involved. He refuses to get involved in this guy's request, and he uses this guy's greedy motives as an opportunity to teach on greed. And then we have the lesson. The first part of verse 15. So he goes from talking to the guy and said to them, this is to the crowd in general, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness." There's a lesson. Now, we might simplify this as don't be greedy. But there's more to it than that. It's more in depth than just don't be greedy. He does this by beginning with two phrases that are pretty much synonymous. They are "take care" and "be on guard." These two phrases are pretty much synonymous in the Greek. They mean to pay close attention to something. But Jesus uses this phrase twice. He repeats himself. He doesn't just say, "be on the lookout," and then move on. He doesn't simply say, "watch out for," and then move on. No, he says it twice, which means he's drawing attention to the importance of doing this. It is critical that we pay close attention to something. You know, the military and law enforcement, and you may have heard this phrase, you may have used this phrase, this idea of being on high alert. High alert is more than just alert. On high alert, you are to pay extremely close attention to exactly what's going on all around you. Look for anything suspicious. Look for anything out of the ordinary. Look for anything that isn't the way it should be. So it can be addressed like that. It's more than just, yeah, I'm just kind of looking around. No, it's intentional, active observation. And by Jesus repeating this phrase two times, he's telling us that we need to be on high alert about what? Covetousness. Take care. Be on your guard. Be on high alert against all, not some, not partial, not a few, all covetousness, or basically greed. Covetousness is greed. And so, what is greed? Well, we may go, I know what greed is. It's when you want lots of things. Well, it's actually a little bit more than that. Greed is actually when we want something in order to have our own personal satisfaction, our own pleasures met. It is when we want something to please us, whether it's money, material things, something else, whatever it may be. When we want something for ourselves, to please ourselves, to make us comfortable, to make us content, to make us feel like my life is the way it should be, this is what I want in my life, that is covetousness, that is greed. And we're to be on high alert against all forms of it. Now, why would Jesus say this? Well, it goes back to the law. In Exodus 20, verse 17, and in Deuteronomy 5, 21, God tells us, do not covet. Now, that's Old Testament law. But is that Old Testament law still applicable today? Well, Jesus basically says, be on high alert against covetousness. So yeah, it's still in effect today. In fact, this is reiterated in other scriptures in the New Testament. Do not covet. Don't be greedy. And yet, so many of us are exactly that way. We're looking for whatever makes us happy, whatever makes us content, whatever makes us feel satisfied, whatever fulfills whatever it is we think we need in our life to make us happy. But Jesus says, be on high alert about greed and covetousness in your life. Why? Well, verses 15b, second half of 15, through 21a. Now again, when this was originally written, there were no verse numbers. Hence the verse breaks here. But 15b through 21a, the reason that we should be on high alert about greed is because greed corrupts our values and our worldview. We don't often think about greed that way, but it is corrupting us. It corrupts how we value things, and it corrupts how we see things. And Jesus addresses both of that. In 15b, the second half of verse 15, he deals with how it corrupts our values. What's he say? One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your stuff, your position, your titles, your job, none of that defines who you are. According to the world, it does. But it doesn't according to God. A corrupted value system is how we see the importance or value of individuals. And when we look at the world through greedy eyes, through covetousness, when we allow that to define our value system, what happens is we can look at one person and say, you are valuable. You're less valuable. You are important, but you are less important. That's what the world does. That's exactly how the world treats people. They look at someone and say, this person has a certain type of job, and so they are important. Oh, but the other people, they're less important. This person has certain degrees, so they're important. More so than others. This person is famous, and so they are a valued person. They have greater value in this world than someone who's forgettable. In fact, many organizations, businesses, and so forth, and some churches, have VIP sections. You may have encountered that. VIP tables, VIP locations. This is the section or the place where the VIPs go. Or if someone walks in, that's a VIP, a very important person. What makes that person a VIP? It's generally because they have lots of money. So they're more important because of their pocketbook. Or they have a certain job. And so they're more important than those who don't have the job. Or they're famous. They're popular. They're a sports athlete that's well known, or they're a singer that's well known. So they are important. But the rest of us, ultimately, that means that we're not as important. We don't have as much value because we don't have those things, those accolades, those whatever. And when we start seeing someone as more important than someone else, we have a corrupted value system, corrupted by what? Greed. Because what it means is we want to be like that VIP. We want to have what that VIP has. That's coveting. That's greed. That's wanting to have your own personal satisfaction. But here's a question I want to ask. In God's eyes, is that VIP ultimately of greater value than the alcoholic homeless person on the street? The world says yes, absolutely. But that's not what God says. Both are made in the image of God. And yet because of our corrupted views, because of our corrupted values, we give certain people greater importance than others simply because of the things or positions or titles or whatever they have. That is a corrupted value system, corrupted by greed. But it's not just a corrupted value system. Greed also corrupts our worldview. And Jesus deals with this in verses 16 through 21a via the parable. And so he's dealt with the corrupted value. The corrupted worldview is this way. Jesus told them a parable. Next page. And the parable is that of a rich fool. It's known as the rich fool parable. Basically, what's going on? We have this wealthy man who becomes even wealthier. Well, good for him. And by the way, Jesus nowhere in this is Jesus condemning having money. This is not about having more or less money. This is about the values and the perspectives and the relationship that person has with that money or with those things or whatever. But here we have a rich guy, a wealthy guy who becomes even wealthier. And what happens? He says, I can't hold all of my stuff. I don't have enough room for everything I own. What am I going to do with all of this food? I'm going to build bigger storerooms and store even more food for me. I'll never be able to eat it all. I'll never be able to spend it all. I'll never be able to do anything with it. But I'm going to do it because why? It's all about me and my comfort. This man is wanting to collect everything for himself for his own comfort. And what does God say? Verse 20, fool. This man is called a fool because of his worldview. Now, what is a fool? A fool is someone who disregards God's word. This man was foolish because he refused to use that which God blessed him with to help or bless those around him. Instead, he hoarded it all for himself. Kept it all in his own storerooms, built even bigger storehouses for all of his stuff. Disregarding what God said about taking care of those around him, how often do we hoard our time for ourselves instead of using our time to help someone else? How often do we hoard our talents, our abilities, for our own selves, to please ourselves, instead of using it to help or serve those around us? How often do we have the financial resources to help someone or the material goods to help someone, but we keep it for ourselves instead of helping someone else? Just like this rich fool. And we know he's a fool. We know that his value system also is purely selfishly driven. It's about greed. It's about himself and pleasing himself. How do we know that? Well, five times there are my statements. Let's go through the parable. He says starting in verse 17, what shall I do to store my crops? And going on, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. Mine, 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 me, me, me. It's all about himself. But it's not just those statements. It's also his goal in life. His goal in life is, well, what he says to himself. What's he say to himself in verse 19? His goal is to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. His goal is to have a comfortable, happy life for himself. That's his goal. This is a corrupted worldview. When we think that life is about ourselves being happy, ourselves being comfortable, about us, we have a corrupted worldview. And what corrupts it? Greed. This man was corrupted. Now, many people today would say, you know what? I'm not like this rich man. I don't desire wealth in this world. I don't need to have lots of money and lots of things. There was a song from the movie Father of the Bride 2, the one with Steve Martin. And in the opening credits, there was this beautiful song called Give Me the Simple Life. It's a good song. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's a fun song to listen to, especially if you like jazz. Guilty. But it's a fun song to listen to. But the song says, I don't need the money in the world. I don't need big things. I don't need a big house. Just give me the simple life. But ultimately, while this sounds noble, this sounds wonderful, this sounds giving, and this sounds righteous, ultimately what the song says is, it's about me. And my comfort, my happiness, my life, just like this rich fool. Oh, you may not want money, but if you're living your life for yourself, you're just as guilty. And your treasure may not be a bigger bank account or a bigger house, but it may be something else intended to please yourself. And this guy's corrupted worldview, just as we have a corrupted worldview quite often, is that life is about himself. And by the way, marketers, advertisers exploit this. We see this exploited in the media all the time. And I know you've encountered it. Advertisers will say, you need to buy my product or our service to make your life better. You want to be happy in life? Get my stuff. You want to be content in life? Get my stuff. Will you ultimately be happy without it? Yeah, but what they say is, no, you won't be unless you have it. And it's kind of a brunt of jokes because of it, in a sense. But iPhone is notorious for this. You need to get the latest iPhone 14 Ultra Mega Super Deluxe one, because if you don't, you won't be happy. Well, what's the difference between the iPhone 14 Super Ultra Mega Deluxe Exclusive Edition and the iPhone 14 Regular Edition or the iPhone 13? No, not much. Pretty much the same camera. Slightly thinner, maybe a slightly bigger screen, but it's pretty much the same. But if you don't have the Super Ultra Mega Deluxe one, you're not going to be happy. It'll make your life so much easier. It'll cost you $1,000 out the window for a phone that ultimately will not improve your life and will not save your soul. But it's not just marketers that do that. Media does this as well. They feed on this corrupted worldview and these corrupted values. I mentioned Father of the Bride 2. It's one of my favorite movies, I'll admit. My favorite movie is actually Father of the Bride. And I don't mean the 1960s one, I mean the 1991 version with Steve Martin. The movie's fun to watch. And yeah, when kids were younger and I sat down and watched that movie one time, Father of the Bride, and I started crying because of the emotions it evoked in me. But this movie does something. This movie appeals to the idyllic, the ideal world, a life that is the way it should be overall. It's very Norman Rockwellian. In fact, Hallmark Christmas movies also appeal to the same thing. But what they're saying is, this is a life that you should have. And how many of us haven't watched a TV show or movie and thought to ourselves, I'd like to have that person's life. I wish my life was like that. I wish I could have that in my life. That's coveting. That's greed. And they exploit that. But what does Jesus say of that? Jesus says of that, Verse 20, fool. Why? Because none of that can go with you into eternity. None of that will save your soul. Greed corrupts. That's why he's already warned doubly to be on high alert against it. So what should we do? Greed has us looking for the wrong treasures, things that'll please us. So what treasure should we seek? Well, the very end of verse 21 tells us, and it's not a direct statement of do this thing, it's an indirect. He says in the whole verse, so is the one, it's a fool, basically, who lays up treasure for himself. Okay, don't do that. And is not rich toward God. That's where it is not rich toward God. Or if we're going to put this in a, here's what to do, be rich toward God. In other words, seek heavenly treasure. Seek spiritual treasure. That is the treasure we are to seek. Or to put it this way, we should seek spiritual riches by loving God and loving others. So we see that in the phrase toward, well, the word toward. That's an important word. Jesus does not say seek riches from God. He doesn't say seek riches because of God. He says seek riches toward God. Because contrary to what some might say, God is not a means to worldly gain. Instead, Jesus is saying that we should be rich in the eyes of God. We should be rich in our relationship with God. That is the spiritual treasure. A thriving, growing relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid for our sin, including our guilt. Paid for our greed, our covetousness that we all struggle with quite often. And then on the third day rose again, and those who repent and believe in Him are forgiven. But we seek the spiritual treasure by seeking that relationship with God, in which we love God and we serve Him and His kingdom purposes. Spiritual wealth can be basically said as this, wisdom. How do we know that? It's in contrast with the fool. We should seek God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? God's wisdom is believing and obeying God's word and God's will. This fool didn't do that. We should. The treasure we should seek is God's wisdom, in which we believe what God says, we believe in God's will, and we obey what He says and what His will is. Not our will, His will. And how is this expressed? It's expressed in the two commandments, love God, love others. That is how we live out the wisdom of God. Not love yourself, love God, someone outside you, and love others, those outside of you. That is how we do it. In fact, if you want to follow the whole law, Scripture in Romans 13 and in Matthew 22 makes it clear that the entire law, the entire Old Testament, is built on two. Love God. Love others. We love God by repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus, and obeying Him. Doing what God has called us to do. Growing in our relationship with Him. Growing in our knowledge of Him. That is how we love God. And we also love God by serving those around us. By loving others. By seeking to help those around us. Looking outside of our families, we should take care of our families, but looking beyond our families to those around us. Looking beyond our personal friendships to those around us. Looking beyond those who we normally hang out with and normally associate with. Looking beyond those, looking beyond these four walls, outside into the community, and seeing those that the world values less because of their greed. and their corrupted worldview and their corrupted values. And seeing those people and saying, what can I do to help? Showing them the love of God and sharing with them the good news of Christ crucified for sin and resurrected on the third day. And he is coming back and we will be held accountable. This is the treasure we should seek. This is the treasure we should desire. Greed is corruptive. Greed is dangerous. And greed is pervasive. It's all around us in the world. Greed distorts our minds. Greed corrupts our hearts. And greed causes us to sin. No wonder Jesus gave the double warning that means to be on high alert against greed. Because greed is dangerous. And sadly, often greed is justified, excused, or even glorified. We may call it justice, or call it morals, or call it getting what's right, or getting what's owed. Whatever excuse we may have to justify our selfishness, just like the guy at the beginning, Jesus, make my brother give me mine, because it's right. No, it's greedy. Plutarch, the ancient historian, said this of greed. Greed never rests from the acquiring of more. I want you to think about that for a moment. Greed never rests from the acquiring of more. As much as you obtain, whatever that wrong treasure is that you've been seeking to please yourself, the more you get, the more you're going to want. Or you can put it this way. Greed is a thirst that is never quenched. The only way to deal with greed is God himself. We must be on high alert against greed. As Jesus said, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. We must be on high alert against it. We must learn to recognize it in our own lives. And as God shows us our greed, we must repent of our greed. You may be wondering, how do I know if I've been greedy? Ask yourself this. Why do I want the thing I want? Why am I doing the thing I'm doing? What's my motivation? My ultimate motivation. When we recognize the greed in our lives, we must repent of that greed. And then we must walk in the righteousness of God, seeking the right treasure of God's wisdom by loving God and loving those around us. Why? Because he loved us first and gave his son, his perfect sinless son, who committed no sin, did no wrong, thought no impure thought. He sent him to die on that cross and pay the penalty he never earned, but we earned. God would have been justified to leave us in our sin and let us die. But in his love and mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price. But Jesus did not simply defeat sin and satisfy God's justice on the cross. On the third day, he got up out of that grave, physically walked out of that grave, defeating death, so that all those who have repented and believe in Jesus alone will have eternal life, because death has no hold on them. The only way to confront greed is by going to our Savior.